we see that apostles are living like considered as filth of this world and gazing stock of this world. But that's not how the Corinthians were living. They're living richly. They are strong. But before God or before the world? If apostles are like filth before the Lord or before the world? So we saw that if we are following apostles' steps, then if we are suffering for Christ's sake, then we will be like gazing stock and filth of this world. So it is, and then we saw in down the verses that Paul is sending Timothy to remind them of Paul's ways, that how he teaches or what he teaches in every congregation. Again, Timothy's bringing them the remembrance of Paul, what kind of life that Paul is living, and what kind of example his life has been. And we saw different passages from 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that how much Paul is suffering because of preaching the word of God and because of doing what is right. So if these Corinthians, not all of them, but some of them, it seems like they have false teachers among them. We know from that from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, they claim they are that they are that apostles, but actually they are false apostles. So seems like somebody in the congregation is leading the congregation into destruction and judging Paul. So we see the temptation that Paul is facing, that he want to come in meekness, or he's giving them a choice. He's going to bring a rod so they can he can really correct them. So, and also we compare that with Apollos, that he determined not to go to Corinth at all in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 12. So we see that these men, some of them in the congregation were judging Paul and telling that he's unfaithful servant of Christ. Now, in chapter 5, we are dealing with a completely different other problem. And again, the root problem comes from being puffed up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. Here we see that it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as it not, is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wives. In verse 2, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. In verse 3, for verily as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. So we see the fornication in verse 1, it's not even named among the Gentiles. And this brother in the congregation is committing a fornication. And what is the response of the congregation is? And they are puffed up about it. They should be mourning about it, but rather they're puffed up. The Old Testament was very clear on this issue. There are several verses that God clearly states on the commandment for the Old Testament people, Jews who are under them, if such thing is committed, what are the punishments? So even before the old law was established, we see that Jacob's oldest, firstborn, Reuben, was accused, cursed for this. We see that in also in Genesis chapter 35, verse 22, describes what deed Reuben committed with one of his father's concubines. And also in Genesis chapter 49, verse 4, records that Jacob's curse on Reuben, when he was blessing all the rest of his sons, right before his death, instead of getting a blessing, Reuben got cursed. Reuben was cursed. Why? Because of what he has done. In 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1 shows that God carried out this curse forever. In 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, and the genealogy has not been reckoned after the birthright." So Reuben's position as the firstborn was taken away forever by God and is given to Joseph. So the law of Moses was also extremely clear on this issue. If you read Leviticus chapter 18, verse 8, Leviticus chapter 18, verse 8, you know, it gives us a very direct command not to have any relationship with one's father's wife. It says in verse, and also he says in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 11, he says, "And the man that lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." So God commanded that whosoever did this should be put to death. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 20, he puts a curse further on top of that. He says, "Cursed be he that lives with his father's wife, because he uncovers his father's skin and all, sorry, skirt, and all the people shall say amen." So this was very clear sin in the Old Testament, and the consequences for the sin has to be put to death. So if this person is an Israelite, if he is an Israelite in the Old Testament, living in the Old Testament time, this person has to be put to death. But what's the response in verse 2? That they are puffed up and not rather mourned. And verse 3 says that Paul had already judged as though I were present. So let's focus on that in verse 3. What did Paul mean by as absent in body but present in spirit? That he had judged already as though he were present. We can read a similar passage in Colossians chapter 2, verse 5. He says, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." The question is, in what way was Paul present in the spirit? Based on Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, apostles were the foundation of the spiritual temple, of which we are the lively stones, from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. We all know this passage. So in that one temple is built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets. And that one temple, we are lively stones. So how could Paul be there in Corinth in spirit? So if you, in Ezekiel, so Ezekiel is another example which mentions Ezekiel was taken to the Israelite captives in the spirit, which was in a vision, where he literally was moved by God to a different place and saw them in a vision. But that's not what we see in 1 Corinthians 5 or in Colossians 2 verse 5 that Paul is doing here. So the only other sense in which he is with them in spirit is as part of the same spiritual temple that they are part of. The apostles were given also the authority in all congregations. So, yes, Paul was present with them in spirit, in the sense of they are the same spiritual temple, and also that he has already judged that brethren who committing the fornication. How is that possible? Well, the apostles As we mentioned before, we're given authority in our congregation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17, it says, "But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches." So Paul had the authority from God to ordain, or literally, the word means to arrange in an orderly manner things in all churches, not just one individual church. It's not just includes Corinth church, but it includes all the church, not just not just wherever he was physically present at the time, but also it includes all the churches that this verse is mentioning. So how does this compare with the authority given to the elders? Well, elders are given authority in their own congregation. For example, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseer, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his blood." So we see here the elders are required, made by God, that they are overseeing the church of God. And where elders are in, when so where elders are not in place, then who has the authority? Well, men have the authority. All men in the church have the authority. What if an elder used to be in a congregation, but is no longer present with that congregation, such as if he moved away or not anymore being present in the congregation? Does he still have authority over that congregation? Well, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." It's not away from you. It's not after you left. It says, which is among you. He says, "Then the taking oversight thereof, and not by constraint, but willingly, and not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." So if the elder is not present there anymore, does he have authority there anymore? We all know the answer is no. But what about the apostle? Did they have authority in congregations where they were not physically present? Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, here specifically Christ gave this to apostles. "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Jesus didn't tell everyone that, only to the apostles. What about the situation in Acts chapter 15? They were fighting over this issue of Gentiles to have circumcision or not. But when Peter and James stood up, everybody agreed. And the decree has been carried on by Paul to give all the churches from Antioch. So when Paul sent someone like Timothy or Titus into a congregation to do a job, for example, appointing elders, whose authority were they coming in? In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." So in every city, the congregations in every city, Timothy's job is to go and make elders. Did Paul have the authority to send Titus into a congregation to ordain elders? As an apostle, he did. But where he got the apostleship from? From Christ. But whose decision was this? It's the Father's decision. So where Paul got his authority from? From God. So what about today? Does one congregation or one elder or one anybody have the authority to send a man into another congregation to appoint elders or to tell a congregation what to do. We are commanded to exhort each other as brethren and visit each other's congregation and teach and encourage. But is there any scripture that gives anyone except the apostles the authority to go into another congregation and tell or direct them what to do? We all know the answer is no. So we see Paul had not only authority, but also responsibility for all the churches. It's true that he had authority over all the churches, but also it comes with responsibility. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, says, "Beside those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches." There's not one individual church, but all the churches that he worked with. So Paul, whether present in flesh or present only in spirit, as part of the spiritual temple, did he have the authority to deal with this issue in Corinth? He did. In how many different books is Paul saying, "I'm an apostle"? Almost every epistle we see that he's saying that he's an apostle. Why is he saying that? Because the congregation are required to obey that. Why? If they're not, they're wrong. Why? Because where Paul got this apostleship from? From Christ. Where Christ got? From the Father. So can the congregation reject the authority that's given by the Father? If they did, then they are sinning. So sometimes Paul has to remind them that it is not that he's just wanting honor. We saw that already last week. It's that they are required by God to give honor to the apostle. But Paul also has a responsibility before God for these churches. Elders have to give account for their congregation. Like we read in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, says, "Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourself, for they watch for your soul, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." But who did Paul have to give account for? Just one individual congregation or all the churches that he worked with? See with Galatians. Paul said in Galatians chapter 4, verse 11, he says, "I'm afraid of you, lest I be bestowed upon you labor is vain." Same thing he says in Philippians, that he's worried that his labor is going to go vain, that he's not going to get rewarded for the work that he did. Why? Because the congregation is falling apart. Does Paul have a responsibility for the individual congregations that he worked with? To all the churches that he cares for? And he told the Ephesians in Acts chapter 20, verse 26 and 27, he says, "Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." How? "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Which indicates what? That if he hadn't declared the whole counsel of God, he would have been guilty if their souls had been lost. And now he's not, then what it tells about Paul? That he taught the word of God, the counsel of God, without hiding to all the congregation. But who gives the increase? Can Paul give the increase? But Paul's job is to preach. But who gives the increase? It's God. So God gave Paul a responsibility in all these congregations. Yes, he do have authority, but also he has responsibilities as well. We read that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 to 29. He says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In verse 28, he says, whom we preach, wanting every man. How many souls is left? Meaning, say, every man. Whom we preach, wanting every man, that teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So how many souls did Paul caring for? He said, whom we preach, wanting every man. He's teaching with all wisdom to every man. And he is wanting to present every man perfect in Christ. So what kind of responsibilities that Paul is having with these individual congregations? You know, Paul had never actually been physically present in Colossae. If you read in Acts, you cannot find that Paul ever went to Colossae. Yet God had given him a dispensation, or literally the word means an administration of a household, a stewardship or responsibility to fulfill the word of God with these Colossians. So did Paul have authority from God to deal with this issue here in Corinth? Yes. But do we have authority in other congregations? Is Paul judging us today? Do we have Paul's epistles today? Or where did Paul get these words from? From the Holy Spirit. Where did the Holy Spirit got his words from? John 16 verse 13. From Christ. Where Christ got his words from the Father. So ultimately, the words that we receive from Paul's epistles are all from God. But God used Paul. He gave these words to us through Paul. So when we read these words today, commanding fornication is wrong, also commanding to put out this person among you, do we obey the authority God has given to Paul as an apostle to speak these words? In that sense, does Paul still judging the situation today? And through the word of God, spoke through him, yes, he does. So before we look further at exactly what Paul tells, in the Corinth church needs to be done, let's look at Paul's care for the church here and the zeal that he had for God's temple. Compared to how Corinthians were responding to this issue that they're dealing with. In verse 2, these Corinthians are puffed up, rather not mourn. So, but Paul, contrast to that, what kind of response and care that Paul had? So what was their attitude about the temple of God being defiled? Was it puffed up? Or was it that same attitude we see in Jesus as the head of the church or as the cornerstone of the temple? We know from John chapter 2, verse 13 to 17. Let's read John chapter 2, verse 13 to 17. Here we see that in Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the table, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house and house of merchandise. And the disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Did Jesus care that the temple was being defiled? What did he do about this? This is a physical temple, a physical tabernacle that Jesus is present. What was his response to the Father's house? We see that the apostles are testifying. We can see that it's not out of anger, but in out of zeal for the house of God. So when Paul was when Paul saw the spiritual temple being defiled, what did he do about it? How much did Paul care about the condition of every congregation? In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 to 35, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 to 35, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourself that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which had great recompense of reward. See the encouragement Paul's giving, if this Paul was writing this book. Remember the former days, that what you were like, how you were endured so much. He said, don't cast away that. Don't lose that. So we see his zeal to not to let the congregation go backward. And when they do start slipping, he wants to bring them back to the Lord. More verses that shows Paul's genuine care for all the churches. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 19 says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Does Paul really care for the Galatians? How about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 to 12? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 to 12. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behave ourselves among you that believe, as we know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his children, that he would walk worthy of God, who has called you into his kingdom and glory. We see the care and the love that Paul have for the congregation. Does Paul see the responsibility for Thessalonians? Every man in Thessalonians? Does he want every soul in Thessalonica to be saved? So we see the true love that he has for individual souls in the congregation. And he says they are dear to Paul and to others that with Paul. So, and he loves as a father loves his children. In Acts chapter 20, verse 31, here we see that therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and night and day with tears. So here Paul is in Ephesus, he's teaching the congregation, he's warning them day and night with tears. Does he really love? Does he really care for every soul in Ephesus? In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. He says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have abundantly unto you. So when we read 1 Corinthians, what we read? So we read Paul's tears from chapter 1 to chapter 16. So is that not show how much he loves genuinely the congregation and how much he cares for individual congregation? Individuals in the congregation to be saved. These are God's words. They're recording by God about what Paul truly felt toward these congregations. And God is testifying Paul that how he felt about these congregations. You know, we read these are God, from God's words. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Who is testifying that Paul is writing these things with many tears? If God is testifying that about Paul, then how much he really cared for this congregation? And when he said that he again feels like in the travail birth to Galatians, who's testifying that Paul is actually feeling that? It's God who's testifying that. So what about us? What about us today? If God is my witness about how much care I have toward my congregation, what kind of testimony would God give about me? Would God give me a testimony about me like he did for Paul, as someone who truly cares, or someone who only appears to? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body under the edifying of itself in love. So it is Lord's intention that not just the elders, not just the preachers, but that all members should have this same care for one another, that every part of the body should be effectually working to help the body to grow. And as men in the congregation, do we have care for the congregation as Paul did? As an apostle, he had the care for all congregation, but do we have at least care for our congregation? What is the responsibility of men toward congregation? And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, it says to provoke each other to love and to do good works. So we see it, you know, in every epistle that Paul wrote is about encouraging them to do more and more good works, and encouraging them to stop sinning. It's encouraging them to obey. And also you see the encouraging them to run the race and finish the race. And that's how we cared for our individual congregation. He's teaching them with all wisdom. And he's setting himself as an example of how to do so, how to do what is good, what is right. As men in the congregation, is that how I provoke to more love and more good work? Is by also leading an example of how we can be more useful to the Lord? You know, it's very encouraging how the congregation, you know, at North Columbia is involved in good works in India. You know, that's very encouraging, but we should abound more. Like Paul encourages in 1 Thessalonians. He says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, and says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as he has received of us, how he ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. In verse 9, it says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, as indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. And we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. He says, yes, you are loving. And just like Paul appreciated the Thessalonians very much for so many good things, and in particular here that their love toward the brethren. But he encourages them to abound more and more, to increase more and more. We shouldn't be satisfied where we are, but we should be growing and abounding more and more. And that should be the care that we have for our congregation as men in congregation, right? Yes, it is wonderful to see the good work being done, but let's do more. Let's abound and let's increase that in love and more. So if I show that genuine care and love towards the congregation that I'm part of, to help each member abound more and more, will I get a reward for that? You know, Hebrews 6 says that God will not forget the good that we did for him. He will reward us for that. And when God's going to testify about us on Judgment Day, what's it going to be? Are we going to be testified as we really cared for the congregation? Or are we going to be judged in a different way? And we see Paul using his God given authority in the following verses and commanding the Corinthians what they need to do. From verses 4 to 13, we see that the decision that's given by Paul, given by God through Paul, what happens if a man is committing such thing in the congregation. So let's read that passage from verses 4 to 8. He says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such as one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So here we see that what was Paul's, what was God's judgment, and how he's revealing that to Paul. What happens to a man in the congregation committing such thing? What should be, what's the action to be taken care of? Well, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, again, there's authority here. So the authority from the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gathered together my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, we see the chapter, verse 4 is talking about the authority that that Paul received from Christ. In verse 5, the decision is to deliver him to Satan. Lord willing, we'll continue more on verse 5 to 7 on in detail maybe next week. But for now, we see here the decision that Paul is making is to deliver such person to Satan. Why? For destruction of flesh. Why? That the person, the spirit, may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what should be the intention here when we are delivering such person to devil or Satan? We know from Romans chapter 1 that people committing such thing, we see that that anger, the wrath, is revealed from heaven. We know from Romans chapter 1, verses 18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So we know what the truth is, that God is the creator and he has eternal power and he is God. So that is the truth. And how people are holding an unrighteousness? Well, by not glorifying God as God. So we all know that part, but how God's wrath has been revealed. Well, when people don't glory that God as God, what is God doing to them? Well, he's giving them to uncleanness in verse 24. And and what is the result of that? And the result of that is that they dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And they change the truth of God into lie and worship and serve the creature more than the creator. And then verse 26, God gave them unto vile affections. So we can see that how many different things God is giving them up to. One day he's giving them up to the uncleanness. In verse 26, he's giving them up to vile affection. What is the result of that? We see the homosexuality that's mentioned in 26 and 27, that how women to women and men to men. But how is it that, why that happened? Well, God gave them up to that. In verse 28, he gave them, God gave them over a reprobate mind. It's a mind that cannot understand God. So what's the result of that? Well, the result is verse 29 to 31, sorry. He's listing a different many sins here, and being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, and whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers without natural affection, inflatable, and merciful. So all these different things that God is listing them, that how God is showing his anger, that he's giving them up to Satan. Why? Well, we know from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10, says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So how they will be saved? Well, if they listen to, they have to listen to the truth. We'll read that in 2 Timothy. But for now, verse 11 says, and for this cause God sent them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. So why they believe a lie? Because God made them to believe the lie. Why? Because they're not willing to receive the truth or love the truth. In verse 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So why they are damned? Because they believe not the truth, and what? But had pleasure in unrighteousness. It's not just doing unrighteousness, but having pleasure in unrighteousness. So it's much more than just doing unrighteousness. That's exactly what we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So we're not talking about just committing sins now. We are talking about the pleasure, that their enjoyment in committing such thing, knowing this pleases God. So that you can see that's a total different than, you know, just committing a sin. So how these people going to repent? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26, he says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those oppose themselves, if God the adventure will give them repentance to acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So how anybody is going to get them out of get themselves out of the snare? Well, verse 25, God has to give the repentance. Well, who does God give repentance to? What are you giving repentance to? To acknowledge the truth. So when people don't acknowledge the truth, what happens? Well, they are living in the sin. Well, what happens when they acknowledge the truth? That's what John 8 also talks about, that truth will set us free. In verses 28, he says, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father had taught me, I speak these things. In verse 32, sorry, verse 31 and 32, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. In verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In verse 33, then they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. Who sayest thou, ye shall be made free? In verse 34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is servant of sin. So we see that whoever commits sin is servant. It's a word for slave, a doulos of sin. So we don't have much time to continue on this, Lord willing, but we see here the pattern that who is God is giving them, why God is giving them to such evil things. It's not just to the sin, but he's giving them to the pleasures. They're having pleasures in such things. And why? Because they have an appropriate mind. They can't get it. Why? Well, because they're not loving the truth. The truth of what? Glorifying God as God. But we all know what means glorifying God as God. What it means. But how Jesus glorified God? John chapter 17, verse 5, for 1 to 5, by accomplishing his work that God has given him. So how am I going to glorify God? If he's my creator, that's the truth, and I belong to him, and I need to accomplish the work that is given to me, which is what? How do we find that? Well, that's why we should read God's words. And that's where the truth is, and that's how we are getting freed from the sin. Lord willing, we'll continue more on that and how we are delivered from the sin and what sins that this man can be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's different kinds of sins. One is, something that mind is not involved. You're, like Romans chapter 7, verse 14 to 25. But there's another sin where in Hebrews chapter 10, where they are willingly sinning and shaming Christ and his cross and bringing Christ under their feet. So where that kind of sin, God is not permitted for us to pray for that kind of person. So Lord willing, we'll continue to deal with that more next week. Thank you, everybody, for your patience and your listening. Lord willing, to see you all next week. Let's go.